scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John 5:20 through 21. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know in him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
I, for one, have really enjoyed this study that we're in 1 John. Our Bible classes are studying through it. We're coming towards the end of it, a couple more weeks, and we'll have this one behind us. But John has a way of pulling you into his mind and into his heart and taking you to the throne of God. And I know we'll be looking back at these verses for many, many years to come and love them. These last two verses in the book of 1 John are, they're typical of the book because they bring us to some conclusions that we didn't think we were going to have when we started. He's telling us what we can know. Last week we looked at several of these. What we can know. He said that we can know the Son of God has come. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Everyone was talking about Jesus. Everyone was excited about him. There was lots of conversation going on, lots of people wondering and talking. I mean, he worked miracles, and he preached like no one ever did. He had an authority about him and a calmness about him, and the news he was speaking was good news. So some thought he must be a prophet. Some even identified certain prophets from the past and thought maybe he was one of them that's come back. Then Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter tells him, "You're the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, John tells us we know that. How do we know it? Well, Peter just told us. We know it from the prophets in the Old Testament. One of the things that makes the Bible different from any other book, it claims to be from God, but there are other books that claim to be from God. But the prophecies, they're just so amazing. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies. Over 300 of them talk about Jesus. They were written hundreds of years before Christ was born. They were written in different countries and by people who spoke different languages. History was different. Everything was different. And it was a long time before they came about. But over and over and over again, they came true. How would you decide that I'm going to determine who my great-grandfather was? How would you know for sure where you would die and how you'd be buried? How would you know for sure what was going to be the activity that came about at that time? How would you know where you were going to be born? How would you know this? You couldn't. How would you even work it out with hundreds of them? Some of them we didn't realize they were prophecies until they came about. How would you know that you were going to be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver and that silver would be thrown in the temple and it would be taken by the priest and they would spend it on a potter's field? How would you know that hundreds of years before? Well, you wouldn't. So the prophets tell us what to look for. They tell us how to identify him. They tell us how to know that he's the real thing. So that when he was born and wise men came, the people who knew the Old Testament said, if the Messiah is born, it'll be in Bethlehem, because that's what the prophets said. We know that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit because men can't guess that well. Hundreds of direct, plain, detailed prophecies, it couldn't happen. Isaiah would tell us, how do we identify this God? Who is like him? Who knows the future and can give us detailed accounts of it? And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 21, verse 20 and 21, he tells us, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So we have the prophets, and behind them we have the Holy Spirit. How do we know that He is the one who is to come? How do we know that He is the Son of God? Well, we also have God Himself, the Father, speaking from heaven on at least two occasions, once at His baptism and once on the Mount of Transfiguration. And He says it right out loud, "This is my beloved Son." How do we know that He is the Son of God? Well, when John was wondering, when he was in prison in Matthew chapter 11, and wondering if maybe he had jumped to the wrong conclusion, that maybe Jesus wasn't who He was supposed to be, He was sent back with this word, "So that blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and the poor are being preached the good news." His life and His activities, they all bear witness. Martha, we have her word for it in John chapter 11. When Jesus comes to after Lazarus, her brother and Jesus' friend, had died, it's been 4 days, he comes back there, and Martha tells him that if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask, God will do it for you. And Jesus starts talking to her about the resurrection and the life, and he asks her if she believes it. She said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God." We have so many witnesses, they line up. We have witnesses that saw Him, that heard Him, that testify to it. We know that He is the Son of God and that He has come, John tells us, to give us understanding. He didn't come to give us understanding about every little thing we might want to know about. He didn't tell us He'd tell us what the moon weighs. He didn't tell us how to work one of those Rubik's cubes. He didn't tell us those kind of things. Some things that we'd like to know, we will never know. And some things are because they're secret. Some things we'll know when we see Him. But He did come so that we would have the capacity to know His Father, and that we would understand it, and that we would know the truth. There's all kinds of other voices in the world, but we would know the truth. And the truth is that God exists, and that He not only made us, but He also bought us from our sin. And so Jesus is the one that teaches us the most about God. As He taught, we learn things about the Father. When He tells that great story of the prodigal son, what do we learn about the Father? The Father was not just good and honorable and would keep His word. The boy already knew that. But as he gets to the end of the story, what do we know? We know the boy messed up. We already knew that. What else did we know? We know it's a long way from the pig pen back home. We already knew that. What we learn on the road there when that father and son came together is that that father loved that boy. And he loved him. And he kissed him. And he hugged him. And he dressed him. And he honored him. And he gave him back his job. And he brought him back into his house. No bunk in the barn for this boy. It's my son. He's thrilled about it because he loves him. So Jesus taught us and gave us the ability to understand something about God. We already know that God has all power. Who else could make a universe? We already know that He's eternal because rocks are old and He's older than they are. We already know that He keeps His word because the things He makes stay and they work. How do we know? What do we learn about Him? Well, we learn that He loves us. When He acted in the temple and drove out the money changers at least twice, we learn something else about God. He is completely holy, and He has no tolerance for sin. And so we learn about His wrath. And to Philip in John chapter 14, when Philip said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "I already have. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So he gave us the ability to understand the Father. I heard a story years ago about a group of fellows that's botanists that were up in Scotland, up in the Highlands, and they were looking for rare plants, and they found, as they looked off of one of those cliffs, down part way down the mountain, on a little bitty ledge, just a little rock sticking out, there was a little flower growing, and they'd never seen anything like it. They got their telescope out and they looked at it and they said, "We just have to study this plant. I think we've found a plant that no one has cataloged before." But it was a treacherous place to go off of there, and there was no place to hold on to it. And they talked about it, and then they see a little boy coming by along, and they call him over, and they tell him they'll give him some gold, and if he'll do them a favor. They want to tie a rope around him and hold him over the edge of that cliff and lower him down to where that little ledge is. And they said, "There's five of us here, and we'll hold the rope, and we'll let you down. And you take this little bucket and this little scoop, and you get that plant, and then come back up, and we'll make you rich." Little boy said, "I have to go get my father." And they said, "Well, we need to do this." They knew the father might not want him to do it. But he said, we need to do this. We'll give you work." And he said, "No, I want my father to hold the rope." And they said, "Son, there's five of us. Whatever your father can do, we can do better." And he said, "I don't know you. I don't know you." What did he know? He knew his father was not going to drop him. "It sounded like a good deal, except I'm putting my confidence in somebody I don't know." Jesus came, he tells us, so that we could have the understanding, so we could know the Father. And every time we look at Jesus, we understand the Father better because they're one. We understand the Father better because they think the same. We understand him better because with his actions and his word and his life, he has revealed to us that we can count on God. He has revealed to us that we know God, that he loves us. He has revealed to us that he's not just interested in us, that he is obsessed with us. He woos us and he works with us. When the people of Jerusalem wouldn't listen to him, Jesus cried about it. You'd think he'd be mad, don't you? Wouldn't you? You'd think he would say, "After all that I've done for you and what I'm going to do for you," instead he cried and he said, like a chicken pulls his little chicks under its wings, "That's what I want to do for you." We know about the Father because Jesus has come. Now, these false teachers in John's day, they didn't know the Father. They didn't know any of this stuff. They made up the stuff they were doing. But he says, we know that he has come so that you could understand these great truths and know the Father. We also learn that God is true. That means he's consistent. It doesn't just mean he doesn't lie. Of course he doesn't lie. But we learn from Jesus and we learn from his coming and we learn when we know about our understanding of him, we know that he's true. That means he's consistent. He's reliable. You can work a calendar of the solar tables and the solar eclipses for years and years, centuries in advance. Why? Because God's reliable. What he does, it works. And it always works. And we don't have what we do with lots of stuff. We have what we might call a working theory. We're going to put together what seems right to us, and we're going to do it until it proves that it's not right or something else. That's not what we have here. We have a reliable instruction, a reliable testimony. We have a reliable witness from Jesus that you can count on God. Before the foundations of the universe, before the Milky Way was made, he made this plan for Jesus to come and die for our sins, be raised and ascend into heaven and to save us. All of history, all of the disappointments, all of that stuff that happened at the flood, all of that stiff-necked action in the wilderness didn't deter him. We learn that God is reliable. He's reliable. Sometimes our hearts condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. Sometimes we say no, but he's still saying yes. Sometimes we say we're not interested, but he's still interested in us. Sometimes we take a wrong turn, but he's still always right. Sometimes we prefer darkness, but he's always a light. We learn that he is consistent and true. This is no working theory. This is absolute truth that we have from him. And then he teaches us that we know that we're in him. That's the next thing he says in verse 20. If you've got your Bibles, follow along with me. He said, we know that we're in him, in his son. And when we say something like in him, it's hard for us to think about it because we join stuff. We're in this club. We're in this town. But sometimes we're in places we're not really in, you know. We're there, but we're not really part of it. As Christians, we're in the world, but we're not part of it. But when he talks about being in Christ, he uses the kind of Jesus teaches us that it's something more than that. It's like love in your heart, you know. It's going to affect everything, and everybody's going to know it. If you're drunk, everybody knows it. If you're in love, everybody knows it. But it's more than that. He even uses the example, it's like yeast in dough. It's in it, and in a little while, you can't separate it from it. It's actually become part of it. It's everything is. So when you say the yeast is hidden in the dough, it's not hidden for long, but it means it's in there. It's part of it. Every molecule is affected by it, and we're in Christ. So wherever he is, we are. Whatever he gets, we get. Whatever relationship he has, we have. What did we come to understand? What did God send his son to this earth so that we could understand? That God is. We came to understand that he loves us. We came to understand that he delivers us. We came to understand that he's come to save us from this world and from his wrath. But we also, now we know that we're with Jesus and in Jesus and more. How do we understand this being in Jesus? It's a little like reporters that are embedded with the troops, you know. They put the reporter in there, he wears a uniform, he takes his camera and his notepad, and he lives where the soldiers live in the battle. He walks with it. He's in danger, like they're in danger. He hears them talking. I was reading one time of before one of the wars in the Gulf Wars, a reporter that was embedded with the men, he sent back this word. He says, I think we're going to go into battle tomorrow. He said, all the men are sharpening their knives. I'd let you know it's going to get real before this is over with, you know. But an embedded reporter is not a Marine. He is not the soldier. He's just there with them. But when John tells us Christ came so that we could be in him, we're actually become part of. He calls us his body. He calls us the children of God. I like kids. But my kids are different than your kids because they're mine. He says you're in this family. You're part of it. Not just visiting. Not just here to stay for a while. You're in. He also uses the idea of being in, like when he talks about this He calls us his body. You know, I've got parts of my body I didn't know I had till just recently, you know. Sometimes they squawk at me. They say, where did you come from? What is this? You can't deny it. There it is. Who ever heard of a little gland like that? Who ever heard of a little thing like that? Where did this pain come from? All of that. It's because it's in me. He says that we are a part of his body, even calls us the body of Christ. He talks about he's the head, and some of us are hands, and some of us are eyes, and you know that illustration. What's he trying to get us to understand? That we're in Christ. And since Christ and the Father are inseparable, that puts us close to him. Why was sin in the church so serious? Because we're in Christ. Why was it wrong for the people in Corinth to go to see prostitutes? Well, they were in Christ. Why was it wrong for them to eat at pagan temples? Because they eat this meal with Christ. They're in. And John tells us here he came so that we could understand what it was like to be in him. So it's more than most of the relationships, but with Christ we can understand a little bit about it. Verse 21, the last thing he reminds us that his voice is not the only voice that's out there. There are idols, false gods. There are false teachers. There are people who lie and make many claims. In the world we live in today, it's like being in an ancient market where they got fish to sell over here and wheat to sell over there and shoes to sell over here. Have you ever been in one of those markets in maybe a third world country and everybody's yelling and everybody's talking and everyone is trying to get your attention and everyone is trying to separate you from somebody that's got maybe more wisdom than you have? And all is going on there and all of these voices. It's like you go to the fair and you go down there where the sideshows are and there's a guy out front yelling and he's wanting you to come in here and see a man with three heads, you know, and he's calling you and he's luring you. This is what he says. The world is like that, and there's all kinds of voices, and they're saying salvation is over here, peace that is over here, contentment is over here, success is over here, and all of this crying, and he's telling us that in Christ we know certain things are true or should, and what will keep us from understanding that is listening to all these other voices. Because we really know what those guys want is to separate us from our money or our chastity or our hope or something. And want to separate us from this one thing that we learned in Christ. He's telling us that God is true. He's always been true. He is from the beginning. Before there was anything, he was there. And in the beginning, he created everything. And someday, everything and everybody goes back to him. We go back to face him. We go back to stand before him. And then the only thing that will matter is, are we in him? So keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from any of those voices that are calling you away from God. Sometimes they even claim you can understand the mysteries of life. I knew a man one time. As we studied together, he told me that once he had been in the middle of an atom. He actually took a tour of the inside of an atom. And he kept talking. I said, were you smoking something when you made that tour? He said, yes, it was LSD. I said, don't ever tell anybody this story again. There's always another voice. There's always someone else claiming that you can know something that you can't know and be something that you're not. And he says, watch out for the idols. Because these barkers, these men with the plaid jacket and the cane and the hurry, 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 are trying to get you to leave the one hope that you have. Christ came that we could know. Christ came that we could know God. Christ came that we could understand His love for us. Christ came that we could understand His plan for us. Christ came so that we could live and have eternal life. Christ came so that we could actually be where we belong. And that's as close to God as we can get, because that's where we came from, and that's who we belong to, and that's where we need to be. And so in the greatest story that Jesus ever told, there was a boy a long way from home, living with pigs, and one day he had a moment of truth, and he said, "I will arise and go to my Father. That's what I will do." And Jesus came so we could do that. Why don't you arise and go to your Father as we stand and sing?
Lord, be glorified.